The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
This morning our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Looking for purpose? Feeling lost in the noise? Paul's letter to the Ephesians reveals a radical truth.
You are chosen, adopted, and redeemed.
It's not about doing more.
It's about knowing whose you are. You are in Christ, and you can make a difference in the world.
I want to tell you the story about a young boy called John. John was only 7 when his mother died. And although his mother had been a Christian, John as a result rebelled against the Christian faith. At the age of 11, he went to sea as a sailor. He had a short stint in the Navy. That didn't work out so well. So he finished up on the merchant ships. And one of the things that the merchant ships were trading in was slaves. Again, things didn't go so well, and John finished up as a slave himself for a season of time. He was rescued, and he was on a ship on the way back to England when the ship he was on got caught in a severe storm. And John found himself crying out to God for mercy, and the storm started to die down. That was the start of John's conversion to faith in God. And over the next several years, John was reading the Bible. He stopped swearing. He stopped drinking. He stopped gambling. And over then, the next season of time, he actually became a priest in the Church of England and became very involved as an advocate for the abolition of slavery. Some of you might know John, or at least know of him. John Newton was his name. This morning we sang one of the songs that John wrote, Amazing Grace. This is the same John who wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is based on the experiences of his life as well as on Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, which is the passage you've just heard read. And when we look at this passage, it talks about the fact that we are dead in sin, that we are made alive in Christ to do good work. John's life mirrored Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. He was dead in sin as a slave trader and a man without God. But in that moment where he was facing potential death, he cried out to God for mercy and he was made alive in Christ. he grew as a follower of Jesus. And as he grew, he started doing good work, particularly among the poor in the area of England that he was part of. Today, we're going to ask the question, how far have you followed Jesus? From what we're going to see in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And so we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Well, what's the difference between a trespass and a sin? Depending on whether you use an older version of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, or you use a newer version, forgive us our sins, aren't they the same thing? Well, they're very similar. If we look at the word trespass, it actually means falling aside. It means when you know the right thing, but you still choose to do the wrong thing. It's related, obviously, to the word trespass when there is a boundary fence and you know that to cross that boundary fence means to go into someone else's place and that would be wrong, but you choose to go over that fence and you trespass. Knowing the right thing to do, but choosing to ignore it. When we know something is wrong and we give in to temptation, that's a trespass. Sin's much broader. Sin means missing the mark. It means whatever we do that is wrong before God. And sometimes we realize it's wrong at the time. Sometimes we don't realize it's wrong until after we've done it. You're doing something and in the heat of the moment you say something, you do something, and then you go away and you go back and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes sin is where there's actually a good thing that you should have done and you didn't do it. And that too is sin. Sin is whatever separates us from God. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no sin. Adam and Eve experienced perfect health in their bodies, in their minds, in their emotions, in their spirits, until they disobeyed God. And in the moment of their sin, they were separated from God. God, who was their creator, God, who was the giver of their life, and being separated from the giver of life brought about death, which is the opposite to life. And it wasn't a physical death in that moment, it was a spiritual death. And verse 1 is talking about spiritual death. It's talking about trespasses and sins that cause spiritual death. And so as you read this passage, it says, and when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, we have all followed the course of this world. Another translation says that we've followed the ways of this world. And it's true. Many of us have followed the ways of the world. And maybe that's because that thing, that way, felt good at the time. Or maybe it was because that was the cultural norm. It's the cultural thing to do, even though actually, it's the wrong thing to do. Sometimes we follow the way of the world because of peer pressure that we feel. People can even follow the ways of the world and do what they think is good. There was a group of people around the time of Jesus called Pharisees who did exactly that. And then we find that we may sin by following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This prince of the kingdom of the air is a spirit known as Satan. Satan, who is trying to separate us from God, causing us to sin. And then we have all gratified or lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Again, other translations use the word cravings, the cravings of our flesh. Anyone ever have cravings? Not all cravings are bad, but some are. Cravings are usually associated with a longing for comfort, a longing for wanting. Anyone ever heard of comfort food? Usually either fried or sweet. But then there are other cravings that people might have. Like craving for a glass of wine, knowing you're not going to stop at one, but there might be two or three or more. Or a craving for inappropriate sexual gratification. See, and the cravings of our flesh leads to the desires of the flesh and of the mind until that temptation continues to build and we give in and sin. So as we think about this, there's a sin that comes from following the ways of the world. There's a sin that comes from the influence of evil spiritual entities upon us. There's the sin that happens from the cravings or the passions of our lives. And anyone here not guilty of sin? See, we all struggle with probably all three of those different areas that causes us to sin. And all of us, regardless of how good we try to be, how good we try to convince ourselves that we might be, we are actually much worse than we realize. We follow the ways of the world. We give in to evil spiritual influences. We give in to our wrong cravings. And without God, we are actually far worse than we care to admit. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Sin is that disobedience to God. Have you ever got angry with someone for disobedience? I'm the only one with my hand up. Ask yourself then, is that anger righteous or unrighteous anger? And the answer to that comes down to the motive of your anger. Righteous anger is expressed when there's sin, when there's injustice, when there's dishonor. Righteous anger is motivated by a love for that person who has disobeyed. The aim of righteous anger is to restore that person or to bring justice. Now, in contrast to that is unrighteous anger. That's often motivated by our own selfishness, by offense with the other person or party, or our personal vendetta. Now, as a child or a parent experiencing anger, did you know that righteous anger and love can coexist? Now, for a child who's seeing mum or dad be angry with them, they go, "You don't love me." But in actual fact, the righteous anger is because you love that person. You love that child. See, when a child does something wrong and the parent has righteous anger, they don't stop loving the child. In the 3rd century, there was a theologian called Lactantius, and he wrote, "He who does not get angry does not care." There are times you get angry because you actually care. And this is also the way we see it with God. God expresses righteous anger because he cares about you. God expresses righteous anger because we sin. And in reality, we are far worse than we care to admit. And so we see in Ephesians verse 3, the second part of it, it says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." That means we deserve God's righteous anger. So how do we respond to that? Well, the truth is, there is nothing we can do by ourselves. While on earth, we can't stop sinning as much as we want to. And even if we could stop sinning from this day forward, something remarkable happened and you never ever sinned again, the reality is that there are still consequences from the sins of your past. We deserve God's wrath. But, I love that word, but. The word but grammatically joins a sentence. It's comparing what was before with what is now. And so you might say, "I was like that, but now I'm like this. But now I'm like this." Many Bible scholars consider "but God" in the next verse the most significant "but" in the Bible. When we see this, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we've just discovered all of this aspect of who we were, but now we look at who God is. God, who is rich in mercy, with incredible great love with which he loves us. God, who made us alive. God, who by grace has saved us. What an incredible God. See, there is a danger that people get stuck on verse 3. Verse 3 is showing us, or verses 1 to 3 is showing us how much of a sinner you are. But verses 4 to 7 show how merciful, loving, life-giving and gracious God is. Or to look at this another way, verses 1 to 3 tells us who you were. Verses 4 to 7 tells you who God is. God who is merciful, loving, life-giving and gracious. And in being life-giving, it tells us who you are now. Now you are alive in Christ. As we look through this passage, we've seen who we were. Now we discover that we are made alive in Christ. Now, one of the things I've told you over the last couple of weeks is that Paul loves long sentences. Do you remember that? And he gets so caught up, so passionate in writing that he just doesn't stop for a full stop or even a comma. No different this time. Verses 1 to 7 is all one sentence. 125 words in the original Greek. And he is so passionate in this that he doesn't even add his first verb until he gets to verse 5. Remember, a verb is a doing word. And so we read through all of this until we finally get to discover that God made us alive with Christ. That's what God did. You were dead in your sin, but now God made you alive in Christ. That's how much God loves you. And then it goes on and says, by grace you have been saved. This is the amazing grace that John Newton, who we talked about at the beginning, this is the amazing grace that John experienced and wrote about and wrote a song about, because he discovered that he'd gone from death to life because of the grace of God. So how was that possible for John? How's that possible for us? Well, when Jesus was talking with his disciples, he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, when you hear that verse, you might be thinking, well, taking up my cross and following Jesus means that I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to follow Jesus every day. This morning I want to ask the question, how far do you follow Jesus? What's it mean to follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus to the cross and die to yourself and to your sin? If you have, that's great. That's good. But did you stop at the cross? Because Jesus didn't. Jesus kept going. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We were in Christ when he died on the cross and he dealt with your sins. But then, 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from death to life. And because you are in Christ, you too are resurrected. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are resurrected to life. We would use the word salvation when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And in salvation, we see both the dying to your old way of life and your sins of your past, and you are resurrected, you are raised to live a new life in Jesus Christ. So we see that in the moment of salvation, and for people who have chosen then to be baptized by immersion into water, we see the same thing again. When someone is being baptized, they go down into the water, that is to symbolize they are dying to their self, they're dying to their old way of life, and when they come up out of the water of baptism, they are symbolizing resurrection and a new way of life. So the idea of the cross and the resurrection is really, really significant. It's really powerful. But often we focus on the cross and the resurrection. and we leave it there. But Jesus also ascended. Jesus then is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is reigning and ruling over creation. See, as you keep following Jesus, you discover that because you are in Christ, you too have ascended. You too are seated in him, with him, where he is reigning and ruling over creation. Colossians 3, 1-3 puts it this way. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So since you are in Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, you have died, you have been resurrected, you are now ascended with Christ. So don't limit yourself by stopping at the cross. Set your mind on things above. This is what Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because you are in Christ, you have been raised up with Christ into the heavenly realms. You are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Why? Why are we seated in the heavenly realms? Well, verse 7 explains it. So that, that's the explanation, that's the next step. This is what's happened, so that, why? In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, we are seated in Christ Jesus. Why? Because unless we are seated in Christ Jesus, we cannot understand the enormity of God's grace and kindness. How enormous are they? It says immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Immeasurable. Unless you are seated in Christ, you cannot fully grasp how immeasurable is the grace that God has offered you. Remember, you were dead in sin, but God, in his grace, has made you alive in Christ. See, we are in Christ. And when we follow Jesus, we follow him into his death, we follow him into the resurrection, into his ascension, and into his reign. And we are asking the question, how far have you followed Jesus? Have you understood that you are meant to keep following Jesus? See, the risk is that some people stop at the cross. They stop at the cross saying, today I'm going to die to my sin. And so they come to the end of the day and they think back through all the things I've done wrong and they say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me for all my sins. That's good. Confession is good. No problem. But don't stop there. Many then move on to the next step, which is receiving new life, and they live from that place. It is a great place to live from. But don't stop there. Keep following Jesus. What did Jesus do next? He ascended. He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. So we too are ascended into the heavenly realm to rule over creation. In other words, that we would see life from a heavenly perspective. Too often, when we have problems, we try and solve them from an earthly perspective. Too often, when we have problems, we try to solve them with earthly resources. But what if we understand that we are seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, we are seated in Jesus, and we started to see things from his perspective? How would that change things? And instead of drawing upon earthly resources, you realize that because you are with Jesus who reigns and rules over all of creation, you have access to the resources of heaven to address the issues here on earth. And you do that in order to make the world a better place like God intended it to be. And you see, unless we understand that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we can't see what God intended. But when we are seated with him, We see it from his perspective, where he used the resources that he gives us in order to make the world a better place. All of that is available to us because of the grace of God. So in the words of John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, how do you respond to that amazing grace that is given towards us? If we think of John Newton's response to Amazing Grace, he stopped living the way he had been. He started reading his Bible. He stopped swearing. He stopped gambling. He stopped drinking. And then after a season, he went on to become a priest in the Church of England who became renowned in caring for the poor. See, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 challenges us that if we understand who we were and then we understand who God is and what he's done to make us alive in Christ, then we are to continue on to do good work. So in verses 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Earlier, when we looked at verse 5, it said this, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." How? "By grace you have been saved." Now as we get down to verse 8, we see this same expression, "by grace you have been saved," but now it goes on to explain how, through faith. Faith is required to receive grace. So let me explain two different aspects of faith. First, faith involves relationship. That means you choose to trust God for who he says he is. So when we read earlier in verses 4 and 5 about who God is, we saw that he is rich in mercy, he is great in love, he is life-giving, making us alive in Christ. He saves us by his grace. That's our God. And so by faith, we can step into growing into relationship with an awesome God. Now, secondly, faith is a covenant or a promise. So when two people are married, they enter into a covenant of marriage. They commit themselves to each other. God has already committed himself to us. God committed himself to us when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, because he loves you. God is faithful. God is faithful. And now it is up to us to choose whether we will be faithful to him. He's already done everything for our relationship with him to flourish. Now it's up to us to choose to be faithful to him. It's faith that causes us to become alive in Christ. See, that's what verse 8 is telling us here. It says that we are saved through faith. For by grace, that's God's grace, what he's given you, you have been saved through faith. Your decision to enter into relationship, into a covenant or promise to walk faithfully with him. We are saved by God's grace. It's not your own doing. It's not something you can do to earn it. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. It's not the result of any work that you do. But on the other hand, there's a word play here. It's not the result of work you do, but because you have been saved, verse 10 goes on to talk about the good works we can do. In verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Have you ever been somewhere where you've seen something that is old and broken and you think it's beyond repair? It might be an old rusty car that's out in the paddock. It might be a piece of furniture that is dilapidated, that's broken, and you look at it and you go, well, there's no hope there. But you see an expert, someone who's got gifts and abilities and craftsmanship, and they take that was broken and worthless and they restore it and they make it beautiful. In the same way, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive in Christ. You were saved by grace through faith. You were recreated. You were made beautiful. That word there, workmanship, in the original Greek language, isn't just talking about something that's been restored. It's actually talking about something that is beautiful. It's like an artistic masterpiece. It's like a beautiful poem that's been written. It's like an incredible painting or a sculpture. It is something that is truly beautiful, and yet it is also functional. When we think about this aspect of workmanship, you were created in Christ Jesus to bring beauty into the world by who you are. Think of yourself now as a master chef or as a master tradesperson. God has created you to be beautiful and also to have functional abilities to make the world better. That's who you are. Beautiful with ability to make a difference in the world. But not only that, you were created in Christ Jesus to bring beauty into the world by what you do. You have a part to play. God has works that he's prepared for you to do. And so when you do them, you make the world more like the world God intended it to be. That's the beauty of it. Some of you may have seen old tools. Old tools that were maybe made 100 or 150 years ago. And you see that not only are they functional, they're actually a work of art. Like you see an old handsaw. And on that handsaw, the handle, which is made of wood, is carved. And then there's decorations that have been carved into the wood. The saw is actually a piece of beautiful artwork, but it's also completely functional as a saw. That's what this is talking about. That you've been created to be beautiful, that people would see the beauty of who you are, and that makes the world a better place. But God has also given you functional ability that you can do good works, and that makes the world a better place. That's what this is talking about. God has created you. You're his workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works that God has prepared in advance, that God has called you to do. See, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 shows us that when we were dead in our sin, God in his mercy, love and grace made us alive in Christ. It shows us that when we receive the gift of becoming alive in Christ, when we accept it by faith, we see that in Christ we die, but we are resurrected. We ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father in Christ, who reigns and rules. And God makes us beautiful and functional with functional abilities to do good works, to make the world more like God intended it to be. And so if we keep following Jesus through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, and to being seated at the right hand of God, then it changes everything. And the impact that we can make in the world about us. The question is, how far have you followed Jesus? Do you want to step into the more? To step into ascension, reigning and ruling in Jesus? Why? That God would be glorified by seeing the world become a better place. Let's take a minute and just ask, God, what are you saying to me today? What will I do with what I've heard? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your mercy and love. Thank you that despite the reality that we sin and that we are far worse than we care to admit, you still love us. Thank you for your grace, which we don't deserve, but by which we are saved. Lord, too often we focus on being saved and dealing with our sinful habits. Lord, sometimes we celebrate our new life in Christ and live with joy. But Lord, often we forget that we've ascended to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We forget that we're meant to see our situations from your perspective, to address our problems with the resources of heaven. So Lord, help us to follow Jesus and to walk faithfully in each one of these steps that Ephesians 2 talks about. Lord, we thank you that you've made us alive in Christ. You've created us with beauty and functional abilities to do the good works you call us to do that will make the world a better place, to make it the world you intended it to be. Lord, by faith, we choose to do the good works you've called us to do, seeing from our heavenly position what to do, drawing on the resources of heaven to do all that is needed. Lord, help us to come to you in prayer and through prayer draw upon, Lord, all that you offer us, that, Lord, we would play the part you've called us to in making the world more like you intended so that you would be glorified. Amen. As we come to the end of the service, there's just a few things I want to mention. First of those is that next Sunday at 12 o'clock, we have what we call a newcomer's lunch. We typically hold these each month, and it's an opportunity if you're coming to Rangeville for whether it be a few weeks or a few months and you want to know more about Rangeville, you want to meet some other people from Rangeville, you've got some questions you'd like to have answered, then come along. There's a free lunch next Sunday at 12 o'clock and we'd love to have the chance to meet with you and share with you and spend that time. So that's 12 o'clock next Sunday. The Sunday after that is Pentecost. And so we're going to have a Pentecost picnic. And that's a chance for us to gather together as a church family to celebrate. Now, a few weeks ago, Kylie spoke about that area of serving, and this morning David prayed about being servant-hearted. If you would like to be involved in some way in helping with that picnic, whether that be in the kitchen, whether that be through looking after the jumping castles, because there will be jumping castles for kids, any way that you would like to be involved, set up, pull down, please have a chat to Kylie after the service. She'll be in the foyer and we'd love to have a chance for you to find an opportunity to serve if you can do that. And also this morning, there is an amazing, beautiful Mother's Day booth that's been set up out in the foyer. As you go out the door, you will see that. And I encourage you, please, if you're here with your mum, take a photo. And if you're not here with your mum, take a photo and send it to your mum. Hi, Mum, thinking of you, love you. You can say whatever you want, but there's some ideas. So please take the opportunity to use that beautiful space. Right. I'd like to close with a benediction, a blessing from Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, I pray that this week each person here would see themselves dead to an old way of life. They would see themselves blessed, alive in Christ in a new way of life. raised to heavenly places, able to see what you've called them to do, and drawing upon the resources of heaven to do it. May each of you here be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and in turn, be a blessing to those around you. Amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.